Well, it's always a pleasure to come and share here every year, because I always get to feeling relaxed after I hear Jim Boggs, the Don. He's a mafioso guy. You all know that, of course. He pretends he was a basketball player. We know. He was in organized crime for a long time. Jim Boggs, the Don. That's it. But I'm just a humble servant from New York, which is actually doesn't make any sense. Humble and New York don't go together. We're looking in this matter, of course, what is truth? You have the scriptures here before you. And we just want to look at sort of an overview of the whole thing tonight, just as we get started. Of course, Webster always puts in his word. Truth is the body of real things, events, facts, actuality. It's a good start. The state of being the case, the actual fact. Wouldn't it be great if truth were actual fact? And more spiritually, Webster even mentions, often when it's capitalized, the transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality, which actually is the main point of the Gospel of John. And we will try to touch on that a little bit. As you see, truth is truth, even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. Quite a difference there, huh? Pilate's question. Jim already mentioned this morning, what a cynical, pragmatic ruler. This guy had to worship the emperor, even though he knew the emperor was dirt. Because when they became an emperor, they were deified. And he had to do homage. Oh, great God, Tiberius, you know. I mean, how cynical would that make you? And then worshiping gods like the squirrel god and the god of love and the god who plays a pipe and drinks wine. And I mean, if you're a pragmatic former army guy and now you're a politician, you're pretty well cynical of the whole business, you know. And then on top of it, the second paragraph, he sees the Jewish religion being used for all the wrong reasons. Now they're going to kill this guy who obviously doesn't have anything that can hold on to him by way of guilt. Now, if that doesn't make you skeptical when you see religion abused that way, I don't know what does. The thing about Pilate that makes this story interesting, and that's why John recorded it, was even with all of that cynicism, something about Jesus rang true and caused him to stop just a minute. And in his conscience, he bore a noble protest, saying to the Jews, I find nothing wrong with this man. Three times he did that. But finally, of course, you know, if you're a cynical, skeptical, pragmatic person, you let your conscience suffer for the sake of expedience. And so, because it was politically expedient, they let Jesus die, even though Pilate knew in his conscience, this isn't the truth. Jesus caught him, as cynical as he was. That's really something. And Pilate's question is a question spoken by people frustrated, all mankind today that lives UTS. That means under the sun. Why? Pragmatic consensus truth without underlying principle is absolutely frustrating because there's no point to it. Okay, I'm going to be good. Why are you going to be good? Well, because I'm going to be good. Now, how far will that take you? Especially when you get a chance to be bad. Today, people don't feel guilty because they know their conscience did something wrong. They feel guilty only because they got caught. But that's very frustrating. If you have no foundation and your truth is totally arbitrary, truth without absolutes is empty. Vain, whatever. Your truth, different from my truth, whatever. That means there's no truth. It's very frustrating to try to live. Even get along with a wife if there's no basis. You know? Truth with no foundation outside itself is merely opinion. That's why on the news shows on TV and on the radio shows of opinionation, probably almost nobody's speaking the truth. They're just giving their opinions. Opinions are cheap. Truth has to be based on substance. But all the substance underneath it seems a little bit smarmy. And so you can have an opinion. I can have an opinion. I can say, well, I think that's true. You say that's true. If there's no foundation, it's just your opinion, my opinion. So we'll make $1 million telling our opinions. There is absolute truth. truth is absolute and therefore based upon one foundation, which you'll learn many things about. Truth is absolute. It exists beyond us and judges us. Truth is outside of us, you see. But truth is absolute, but always more than one-dimensional. And that's the problem with people who with moxie say, I believe the absolute truth. Well, there is absolute truth. But as you'll see, there's more dimensions to truth than just some kind of simple proposition. The one who says there is no absolute truth, by the way, has just made an absolute statement. And so you should ask him, are you absolutely sure? It's ridiculous. Anyway, truth is also relative, as the picture on the right shows you. Depends what angle you're looking at the thing. You know, that kind of thing is how they get about and say truth is relative. But it isn't relative in the way the world means it's relative. Truth is relative to your relationship to the absolute. How true is your walk? That's the question of the scriptures. And that has to do with how well you're related to the God who is light. And how well you're walking in that light, in that truth, see? So just a few questions to stir your mind to understand. Well, what's this guy saying? Can you really know the truth if you're not walking in the truth? Let's say, I believe God is holy, and I believe I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and all. And you're not walking in the light. Is that the truth? Well, what do you say? Well, it is the truth. It's right in here. But is it the truth? It's not the truth you're walking in. You're just saying words. It's a lot of difference between somebody who's living in the reality of, I've confessed my sins and I've trusted that he's cleansed me from my sins, and those who are just saying words. Aha! You see. Truth will always seem relative to anyone walking outside of it. So what you knew was the absolute truth, and then you get involved in sin. And so I have heard married men say, I got married to this chick, but now I have met my soulmate. God wants me to go be with them. And in the darkness, truth suddenly becomes relative. Their faithfulness to their wife falls apart. Isn't that interesting how we get out of the light and suddenly truth gets fuzzy? You know? A seeker of truth is humbly exploring some dimension of truth. Some dimension, because there's a lot further to go. And on the other hand, an absolutist. Who's an absolutist? It's somebody who believes in absolute truth and they're absolute about it. An absolutist who holds the truth in arrogance, by the way, is not in the truth. Does that make any sense to you? I didn't think so. That's why we have seminars, you see, because the brothers can explain all these things. So anyway, see. The problem, men as sinners can't handle the truth. Anybody see that movie that was on the right? Yeah. And a few good men. And at one point, here's where Nicholson yells, you can't handle the truth! Sinners can't handle the truth. What are you going to do with truth staring you in the face? Hide, of course, right? So once transcendence is gone, that is absolute real truth, once transcendence is gone, truth becomes baloney. Truth is baloney because it's your baloney or my baloney. What'd you make your bologna up of? Well, a little ham, a little beef. I made it up pure beef, but it's just bologna. And logic's gone. You know, it can't be truth without logic, reason, factual. This makes sense. You know what? Logic's going out the window. Now, how many of you who are in college or gone through college, how many of you had a course in logic? One guy. Two guys, and she's a girl. Three. You see, there is such a thing as logic. It's the basis of mathematics and science and philosophy and life. It's almost gone now. So here's these three great positions today that are absolutely illogical. And I'll just show you the logic, if you understand logic. Like 2 plus 2 equals 4. Logic. Okay. Skepticism is illogical. Why? A skeptic says, we can't know anything for certain. And they're making that claim is saying something's for certain. You get that? We can't know anything for certain. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. I'm absolutely sure. You can't know anything for certain. Scientific materialism is illogical. Scientific materialism argues that the claim that all truth must be scientifically or empirically verifiable, testable, is a proposition or theory which cannot be scientifically verified. You understand? Their very basis, all truth must be scientifically verifiable, is a proposition that cannot be proven scientifically.
But,
oops. Postmodern relativism. Oh, yeah, well. Postmodern relativism, which is the thing of the day, has a motivation behind it that you should know immediately. It smells like it immediately. By holding all perception is equally valid and relatively true. That is, your truth is relatively true, my truth is relatively true, therefore all truths are valid. So I believe if you love your wife, you should kill her with a coconut at 30 years old. But that's what I believe, it's true. And you believe that your husband's a coconut. Well, okay. So when everybody can believe anything they want because everything's relatively true, behind it, the end is to make individualism the absolute. Do you know what the absolute is in our society today? I do anything I want and you can't tell me what to do. Now that's the religion of today. Everybody's, oh, I'm sorry. I know. So you're a beast of a big man with a hairy face, but you say you're a woman. You're a woman. Leave me alone. I feel like a woman. You say, okay, you're a woman. We have a third bathroom for you. I'm not going to get into this whole thing, but it's all based on the fact that there's nothing that makes sense. You know, genetics means nothing. X and Y chromosomes mean nothing anymore. And the goal is, don't you tell me what to do. I'm going to smoke marijuana, do whatever I want to do. I'm going to rob a bank until they catch me. I'm going to, because you can't touch me. That's the one rule in our society. Well, society that lives like that won't live long. Truth is one of several words which is becoming obsolete. Obsolete. I don't know if we hear much about right or wrong. How often do you hear, oh, yeah, you were right. No, that you were wrong. Well, you do. Because you have Christian parents who still can tell you that. But morals, ethics, you ever hear sin talked about in the public square? Bad and good. What's bad and good? There's nothing bad. Nobody takes responsibility. Whatever my sin, addiction is, anything, I don't take responsibility. I'm just sick. I need help. You see, all of these things... PC rules are consensus rules formed by progressives in education, media, and entertainment whose goal is absolute, unqualified individualism. Once again, tolerance is the highest tenet of secular religion. Right? So, Barna, you know, Barna is a religious institution that takes surveys all the time on the religious state of things. Barna says 65% of millennials believe morals are relative and not absolute. 65% of millennials. Now, most of you aren't millennials here. You have to be born before 2000 to be a millennial, right? So fortunately, you're Generation Z, and I hope much better things for you than those scoundrels here who graduate from college and everything. They're rascals, a whole bunch of them. 65% of millennials believe that morals are relative. Listen, the best way of finding yourself is by looking within yourself. People should not criticize someone else's life choices. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire the most. The highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. People can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. Any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable. Now, that's what Barna says. 65% of millennials today, that is people born between 1980 and 2000, that's where they're coming from. So you can see in the public square that it's very difficult to stand for truth. One of the seminars is exactly doing that. It's talking about how to stand for truth in a basically evil, untruthful world. All right. Well, Christians, of course, are perfect. Well, no, they're not. Christians often talk but don't walk in the truth, and that becomes a great problem. Truth is not knowledge. It's life. true source is the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So some people have a lot of Bible knowledge. It comes straight from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But how much they've eaten from the tree of life is a whole other story. Walking in the truth is a relational experience between the believer, God, and other Christians. So don't tell me you believe the truth. Tell me you're walking in the truth. Because that means you're walking in the truth with God, with Jesus, and with other brothers and sisters. Now that is truth. As an example, you know this Ephesians 4:15. It says, speak the truth in love. If we speak the truth but not in love, is that truth? Right? Well, I'm going to tell you that truth. Is this a recording going on? You know what this is? Why am I hearing a... Okay, well, somebody else is lecturing right next to me, an invisible man. Getting back to my question, are you still with me on this? If we speak the truth but not in love, is it speaking the truth? You see what I mean? There's more components to truth than just, I got something here, a bit of information. Yeah, okay. So my advocation is for humble truth-seeking, right? The truth. Let God be true, but every man a liar. So Paul says. And that's the truth. Truth is one of the fourfold essences or the fourfold nature of God. Now, what we're talking about is this. God's nature is what He is. So the Bible says, as an example, God is love. That's His very nature. Everything that God expresses is love. Also, He is holy. I am holy. That's my very nature. He is righteous. I am righteous. And I am light. And that's where truth comes in, because truth comes out of light, one of the segments of God's being. So truth has an absolute foundation because it's founded in God, who is light. And light has no darkness at all. It's the truth, logically speaking. Just to explain to some of you, you may not understand this. Jim mentioned this morning, see, the Lord, God has a lot of attributes. And these attributes, I don't want to get into something really complicated here, but these attributes are combinations of love, righteousness, light, and holiness. They're combinations expressing these essences of His life. And the things He does, the actions of God, I will, comes out. When God says, I will, whatever He's going to will is loving. And it's also righteous. And it's also holy. And it's also true. So out of God's, what God does, like when He redeems, it's a combination of His love and His righteousness working together. You understand? That's God's being. And so He expresses Himself this kind of way. So truth is seen out of God's essence as light. God is light, it says in 1 John 1:5. And in Him is no darkness at all. So look, light, total light. Nothing can hide from it. The darkness cannot overcome it. Darkness is an absence of light. When God shines, all is exposed. So if you're trying to hide something naughty between your pinky toe and your fourth toe, God can see it. He sees everything. God is, number one, God is light in essence. All light, no darkness. And when His light shines upon our minds, we see truth. Light shines on me, I say, ah, I see. That's what truth is. It's an effulgence of light that comes to our mind, and it refracts out of our minds as truth. I can understand that because the light has shone on it, you see. So number two, John 1:4, in Him was life, and life was the light of men. So the reason I say that is because the first thing that comes from God, whenever you get hit by God, has God ever hit you? I hope He has. I hope He's hit you good. Whenever He hits you, He hits you with life. In Him was life, and His life was the light of men. So out of His life comes love, comes righteousness, comes truth, comes holiness. But it's always life. He never touches you that there's not life involved. He is life. And when he touches you with truth, it vivifies your life. So whatever comes from God gives life. When God shines his light upon a man, he can see how to live. God, shine on my path. Ah, now I see what to do. Lord, what's your will? I need to know. Ah, now I see. God is the light under which we see all these things. Psalm 36:9. For with you is the fountain of life. And in your light we see light. I'm studying the light. Here we go, I'm studying the light. And boom, I see light on my life. Now I know what that means. It was a scripture. It was just a doctrine. Then the light shone on it. Now it's mine. It's life. It's light. Huh? In your light, I see light. Don't read the Bible without God's light. Don't say, okay, God, I'm going to read the Bible in a dark, creepy corner. I don't want your light. I want my own opinions. Well, you might learn read a lot of the Bible. You won't get much out of it. That's why we always ask God for light when you read the light. You do that, right? I hope. Psalm 43:3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. You see? Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and your dwelling place. Isn't that wonderful? Because David even talks about truth that becomes real when God shines his light on us. And then we know how to live in the house of God. What's your calling in the house of God? You an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? You a worker of good works, worker of miracles? A prophet? What's your place in the body of Christ? I don't know. Well, God, send your light and truth. That way I can dwell in your house. I know what to do. What are you doing in the house of God? Well, I'm sitting on my hands and I give $10 a week. I don't think you've quite caught on to the light of what you're supposed to do, right? All right, so we're seeking truth in all the areas of our life, right? God is absolute. You can't say anything more absolute than this. Ego, I me. Or I am. That's as absolute as you can be. God is absolute and therefore his truth is absolute. Huh? His life is our foundation. His light always reveals the truth. And this truth becomes the stackpole around which we discern light and darkness, truth and lies, right and wrong, and life and death. That's why it's so important to understand that our truth and our light is in God. If we live in the light, we understand right and wrong. Nobody has to tell you that. Truth and lies, you can tell. Right? Yet, we walk humbly in the light, knowing without his light, we do not see the absolute real truth. We all have come to some truth and some good propositional truth, some real truths about God and who Jesus is, about the Bible and life. And these are all good. But we still need more light to understand the reality of these things that we now know. So we live and we walk in the light and the truth, but we don't yet walk in the fullness of light. Who here walks in the fullness of light? Well, I think you'd have a bad sunburn if you really lived there. Truth in full reality is always related to love, righteousness, and holiness. So I say, I'm walking in the truth. Yeah, I know I'm still a jerk and I still yell at my mom and I still do this and that, but that's all right. I'm walking in the light. Well, it's true. You may be walking in light, but you still need to learn that truth has to be connected to love and righteousness and holiness. That's truth. Because truth is reality. I'll show you that in a couple of minutes. The problem of truth for man, of course, is that sin undermines truth. Now listen to Paul. Paul just cuts through the red tape sometimes. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me be very candid with you. The world suppresses truth. You know, they have this thing going on. It's raging in the United States now about the environmental, warming, what is it called? Global warming, all these things. It's a big fight in the United States between dumb and dumber. And they're just fighting with each other about the whole thing. But the whole point is that they find out both sides that have statistics have suppressed statistics. The global warming people who they were just exposed last month, that they were basing their decisions on some data that was suppressing cool down turns in the environment. So you understand my point. I don't want to get into the global warming. And my point is, human beings suppress truth. They squeeze it. They manipulate it. They hide it. Sin takes us out of his light, and the truth darkens, you see. That's what man did. The motive for suppressing truth is what? To erase its obligations. And what Paul is talking about is this. The fact of the matter is, the truth is, God created you, you are his creature, and you owe him obedience and thanksgiving and worship. But I don't want to worship God. So I say, forget it. This invisible God in the sky, there ain't no God. My God's a fish God. So he says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. So now I'm just looking while I'm here in Toronto for my cockroach God. Where is he? I worship the cockroach God. Oh, how wonderful he is. And it's just baloney. But when you don't worship if you don't want to worship the true living God, you've got to worship something, you see. So a cockroach God is a lot easier to kill. And so I worship the cockroach God. You understand? So men do this all the time. Your teachers in school suppress truth. I hope you have the best teachers, especially if it's in science and math, things like that. You should be learning things that are factual, you know. But suppression is what the world does. So John 8:44 says, he says to the world, to the Jews in this case, you are of your father the devil. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So when man fell, it brought him under a false light. You know, Lucifer, the angel of light, he casts a light. It's luminous. It's, I don't know, is it ultraviolet? Infrared? When you see through Satan's light, you have rose-colored glasses. You see things warped. Because when we fell into the grips of the father of lies, who came up with lies upon lies. So, as an example, can you see the bottom? I did this thing too low, didn't I? Some of you can't see the bottom line. Sorry about that. Just as an example. Now, if the enemy can remove even one leg of the fourfold essential nature of God, he can distort the truth about life, morality, marriage, family, government. What's the four essences of God? Love, righteous, holy, light. Let's take one of them away. Let's take holy away. All right, you sinners, God's got to do something. And so he just says, that's okay, I forgive you. If he's not holy, he doesn't care about sin. And a lot of people worship a God that doesn't care about sin. They say, there's no hell, come on. See, but they don't take into effect that God's holy. And wholly separate from sin. So you just pull out one of those legs, or take love out of God, and you make him a nasty God. I mean, there's some people who believe in one God, and he's the nastiest God you could possibly imagine. He ain't got no love in him. He crushes you like a cockroach. Well, let's get off the cockroach thing. So in the world, all truth is skewed with lies, twisted. Because we've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you learn truth from the knowledge of good and evil, don't you? You learn right, you learn wrong, you learn a lot of things there at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in the end, all of it is warped. Because all of it has to do with your undoing in your relationship to God. Right? Or you can imagine. Isaiah 50. He says you can make up your own truth, pretty much. In verse 11 there you go. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand, you will lie down in torment. So go ahead, make up your own truth. I believe in such a God, I believe in such a thing. Go ahead and build a fire based on your truth. I'll build a whole religious system based on my perception of truth, which is a lie. Fine, you can do that, but imagination in the end will get you, right? Imagine there's no heaven. Easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. You know the rest of the song? Oh, the Bible says that's baloney. When your foolish dreams are done, then from hell's eternal bondage, the world will be condemned as one. So imagine whatever you want. But the truth still works. And if you think you're going to live by a lie like that, one day you'll see that it's nothing. Sorry about the stupid song. And also, guarantee, ladies and gentlemen, when truth starts from yourself, it's wrong in the end. Right? This guy in Isaiah 45 is complaining about the way God made me. Hey, God, why'd you make me so pleasantly plump? What's the matter with you, huh? And God says, well, you're telling the potter what to do? Suddenly now you're smarter than the potter. You're telling him what to do? Yeah, I'm smarter than the potter. I mean, that's the way men are today. Yeah, I'm right. God's wrong. What's the matter with you, God? Why'd you do this to me? You didn't give me a break. Didn't give me Chinese beautiful black hair. Self is a starting point. Yikes. There's a Brazilian song I love. Sorry. I like these things. And it says, talking about this kind of a selfish life. Life so consumed with self. This is talking about romance that's absolutely consumed with self. So in the art of survival, you depart on arrival. You get it? Any friend is a friend you can lose. You treat your heart as your rival in the art of survival. Nobody's help is too good to refuse. Because you're yourself. That's the main and only thing. Self, you see. Oh, how we love self. But the self won't find the truth. So the whole world is immersed in deception from the evil one. 1 John 5:19, the whole world is in the evil one. And there's the devil pushing some poor computer scientist to work. Praise God, God's light penetrates into the darkness. Light shines in the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. There is absolute truth which can be known when the light of God shines upon us. The light of creation produces worship. When you see creation under the light of God, man, you sing, oh Lord my God, and I an awesome wonder, right? Now you've sung the song, but when you sing it under the awesome response to nature, that's really very precious. The light of your conscience confirms the truth within. The light of the Word of God reveals reality to you. The light of Jesus quickens your life. The light of the gospel convicts of truth. The light of the anointing within you discerns the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's verifiable truth when you're in God. You don't have to live, I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know what to... No, you don't have to live like that. Truth must be revealed to believers in the light. Unfortunately, when believers first meet the truth, when you first get saved, let's say, almost everything has been warped in your life by lies and by sin. So look at that fourfold nature of God. But here's how our mind thinks until it gets renewed. Number one, righteousness. We're self-deceived as to our basic goodness. We think we're right. How many of you argue with your mom and go snit? You go way into your room and... It's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. Mom's wrong, I'm right, I'm right, I'm wrong, I'm right. You're always right. When's the last time you were wrong? Right, 1984. You weren't even born. But we're self-deceived. Everybody thinks they're right. That's why marriage is so much fun. Because both parties think they're right. They wrestle each other for 7-10 years until they fall in exhaustion on the canvas and say, all right, you're right. I don't care. You know, you have to be adjusted to that, you know. And blaming others. Oh, boy. Talk about righteousness. Blaming others and others' motives. I know why they did that good deed for some nefarious purpose. And questioning people's intentions, full of prejudice. So our lives are supposed to be lining up with righteousness, love, light, and holy. But at first, we got so much self-deception and self-righteousness in us, there's some burning going to happen. Love! Oh, now, everybody loves love. Now, when you get saved, you're just a lover, aren't you? Oh, yeah. Except you mistrust God. Questioning why things happen. You're afraid of God. You doubt His love. When He tells you He loves you, He says, now, step off that cliff in Niagara Falls. I love you. You say, wait a minute. That's God. He's giving me the creeps again. Like the copper lady down the hall. Holiness. You see, the problem with you right now as a holy being is you have to deal with negative attitudes about reading the Word, about prayer, about the saints, the saints you go to church with, about obedience to the Word, about getting up in the morning for devotions, about your turn to pray in the cabin. And if you get a lousy attitude, you know, this is a sign. You've got a little further to go into the truth of holiness, right? Wouldn't you say? And the light, well, who we are, who God is, and our worldview is quite twisted, right? Our minds need light. Just a couple of questions, because I think maybe some of you are still saying, wait, I'm saved, I see the light. Well, you're starting to. My question, number one, did the disciples see the real truth of Jesus when they first started walking with Him? Huh? Did they see who He really was? See, that's the truth. No. They thought He was a great teacher. They thought He was a miracle worker. They had different things. They were happy He came from Galilee. But it took a while for them to begin to realize who Jesus was, right? Why did those who thought they knew God's kingdom repent when Jesus drew near? It's because suddenly they realized they're not in the kingdom. They thought they were until Jesus drew nigh. See, because He's the King of the kingdom. But that's another story. If religious knowledge is true, I believe everything in the Bible, everything I do is true. If religious knowledge is truth, then why was every question posed to Jesus by Bible scholars based on some misunderstanding of the Word? You know, every one of those questions. The Sadducees ask questions. Well, that guy got married 7 times and didn't have any kids, gets up to heaven. Ah, yes, hey, I got you. On Bible knowledge, I'm killing you, Jesus. I got you on that one. And Jesus says, you know what your problem is? You're ignorant. You totally misunderstand the Word of God. If Peter knew the truth about Jesus, why did he still need correction after Pentecost? The truth is that Jesus, and he knows Jesus, he's an apostle of Jesus, he's preaching Jesus and people are getting saved, and he still needs correction because he slides out of the truth with prejudice and various things. See, truth is a profound thing to walk in. Why do we often need to repent in order to come to the truth? You realize this is one of the most beautiful passages in 2 Timothy about how we need to repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. And sometimes repentance is what's sticking in the way and preventing us from really seeing truth as it is. Well, the way into the truth, of course, is by way of the cross. When you think of the Corinthian Christians, how many of them were saved? Every one of them. How many of them had a spiritual gift? Most of them. Miracles, all kinds of things those Corinthians were up to. Man, and yet they were wrong about so many things. Now, once again, let me put something just by way of contrast so you can see what I'm talking about. Down below is this. When you get saved by the true God, the immediate metamorphosis of your life begins to move you in the direction of His fourfold nature. He will make you loving, righteous, holy, and true. That's the direction you're going. But look at where the Corinthians were at. Instead of love, it was self-love. Instead of righteousness, self-righteousness. Instead of holy, which is always humble, pride. instead of light worldly wisdom. Now, when you have a foundation like the Corinthians had up there, the cross is going to have to do a work in your life to get you to see the truth as it really is. You understand that? The Corinthians just did everything wrong, it seemed like, even though they were Christians. Are you a Christian? Are you doing right and wrong? Do you know? Which of those models is more like you? Now, here's the guarantee. It says so in every Bible. Jesus is going to make you like that bottom configuration. It's absolutely right. But what he's got to do to get you there is called the work of the cross, right? Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I say, to your pride, no. To your worldly wisdom, no. That's what Paul did. He shut them down where they thought they were so smug and so smart and so advanced. Yeah. Just a couple more things we're through here. The church is the pillar and foundation of truth. Now, I think you probably all know this verse, but there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's just touch that for a second. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking to Timothy about how things should operate in the church of God. And he says there in verse 15, but in case I am delayed, I write to you so that you would know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And this is such a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, because it's not just like I have to walk in the truth in isolation. It's me and God. I'm walking in his light. You need to do that personally. But thank God we fellowship in the church, which has a lampstand of testimony, of light. And it becomes the pillar and foundation of truth. I can know if I'm off sometimes, because even though I feel like I'm right, when I get into the church, I get the idea I'm wrong. We need brethren to help us to walk in the light. If you're left to yourself, the enemy will find some way of deceiving us off the path. Praise God. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. This is my final slide. Just some food for thought. This is like one example of what I'm talking about. Truth. Why are truth and love so often paired together in God's word? That is, in God's being. Why does it say in the Bible so often his love and his truth together? I stack some up here just to let you see. Psalm 85:10. Love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. 86. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in love and truth. Psalm 89. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and truth go before you. Psalm 108:4. For your love is great above the heavens. Your truth reaches to the skies. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your love and because of your truth. Psalm 117. For his love is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Now, the scriptures put other things together as well. It's righteousness, holiness, love, and truth. These are the four essences of God. Why is it that so often truth is put together with love? I mean, it should really tell us something. If truth is something that separates us from the brethren, that is to say, if we become unloving, there's some question about our truth. Or if we become loving in such a way that denies the truth, there's something not being held together. So if we begin to walk, we start walking in the light. And the more we walk in the light, the more we see. Whenever you share the truth, wow, you need a baptism in love. Love and truth go together. It's part of the very foundation of God. Well, okay. So next time we're going to look at Jesus is the truth. Now, I'm sorry, I know I confused you completely. You said, let's see, it's absolute, no, it's relative. No, I'm not sure if I have a relative. What's going on? That's why you got all the discussion groups and the seminar guys to straighten you out from my confusing thing. But I just wanted to give you an overview, because truth is big, because truth is God. It comes out of God's light. It's big. If you want to pursue truth, you're going to pursue it all your life, and you'll just barely get into the foothills of truth when the Lord takes you home. I think most of you probably know our dear brother Christian Chen. He's been up here, right? In Toronto and other places. You all know him. That guy was studying truth all of his life. The Lord took him just 2 weeks ago. And he was just in the foothills. And he was loving every minute of it. If you find yourself pursuing the truth, I'll tell you one thing about it. There's such life in it. Because God always gives you life, and out of life comes truth. If he finds a true seeker after truth, he loves you and he draws you to himself. More life. So you can perceive more truth. Truth is a wonderful aspect of who God is. May we all come to know the God of truth. But we have to be obedient to that God of truth, right? All right, that's the way it works. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that your truth is way higher and deeper than we could possibly imagine. And that in a very simple way, through Jesus Christ, you set us into truth. And you would have us walk in his grace and his truth. Help us to humbly come and recognize that you are asking a great thing when you ask us, what is truth? We want to be those who can say, I'm discovering the truth as I walk in God through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.